We ask these things as we give thanks again for our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus, in His name. Amen. I'd like to read in Daniel chapter 1, please. This should be a chapter that is very familiar to you, and to those of you that were here this morning, even more familiar. Daniel chapter 1. I hope that I can at least underline some of the excellent points that were made by Brother Coleman this morning, and trust that the Lord will give help to address these remarks to those of you that are here. I know we have some new faces, so at least this message can be for you. I trust it will be helpful to us all. Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to read just the first chapter together. Daniel 1, starting at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He surrounded it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, the house of the God, the article is there, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so his God is being set against the God of heaven. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, that would be of the tribe of Judah, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor. The word could be then God had brought Daniel into favor. It portrays what God will do for the person who's faithful in obedience to his will. Then God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? In other words, the menu must have been even good for physical health. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat, vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. So apparently the king didn't know about it. It was just the servant that did. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge. For the third time in this chapter, God is giving something to someone. Verse 2, he's giving Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse number 9, he's giving Daniel into the favor and tender love of the prince of the eunuchs. Here he is giving them knowledge and skill. The effect of this theme of God's giving is pressing home the point that God is really in control of the events that are happening in Daniel's life. God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, I don't think that's the end of the 10 days now, it's the end of the 3 years. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. 606 B.C. or thereabouts, and Daniel is making a long trip. It's not one of his own choosing. 500 tearful miles will be spanned from the holy city Jerusalem in the east to the wicked city Babylon in the west. Why? Well, history tells us that Jehoiakim dared to withhold tribute money from Nebuchadnezzar and from that kingdom. The price for such a choice was that tens of thousands of Israelites would be dragged as servants into Nebuchadnezzar's city. But it wasn't only Jehoiakim's refusal to pay tribute and give allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon that led Israel into captivity. It was Israel's refusal to pay tribute and give allegiance to God that drove them into bondage. Daniel was one of those many thousands who found himself walking the trail right down through the Ishtar Gate and down the processional way into the most ungodly city of the ancient world. I wonder, as Daniel walked in, if he was asking questions. Lord, what am I doing here? Why have I found myself here? You ever ask that question yourself? We found ourselves in a place that was not of our own choosing. None of us chose to be here. All of us have been born into the world, a world that refuses to give tribute and honor to the God of heaven. But in God's sovereign purposes, He has placed us where we are. He has placed us here to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Now, I've been asked to address my remarks this afternoon in particular to the younger group, so you can fill in the blank as to what number you think that is and take what you hear. So with that in mind, looking at the outline, I want you to think, first of all, there's going to be some overlap too with what we heard this morning, and that's totally okay. It'll help me along to get through quicker and maybe not go over the 30 minutes. First of all, I want you to think of Daniel's age in Babylon. Jack reminded us this morning, 14 to 19, 20 years of age. It's important to point out that in both verse 4 and verse 17, the word children is used of these that were taken and selected by the king. Now, the word children in Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean what the word children in English mean. It can mean children, it can mean boys, it can mean young men. Plato stated that the education of the Persians, who were the next kingdom to gain worldwide power, began their indoctrination program, if you will, began in the 14th year of the life of those young men. Additionally, you look at chapter 6 and it's recording events in Daniel's life that when you add up the dates, it's 70 years later or even 75 years later from this point. So obviously Daniel is not a middle-aged man when he's going into Babylon. He's a very young man, maybe 14 years old, and he's found himself in this most wicked pagan city. But it would be during those first years as a teenager that the decisions that Daniel made would affect the rest of his life. Now, I don't have as many years behind me as some of you do. But I can honestly say this, that even at the age I am right now, I can honestly say that most of the major decisions of my life have already been made. Most of the major decisions in life, when you're in your 30s, have already been made. Where you're going to settle, where you're going to live, where, if and where you'll seek higher education, what career path you're going to take, if and whom you will marry, deciding to start a family or not, how much you give to the Lord. All of these decisions are ultimately formed in those very early years. And some of you at this conference are in that age group where in the next weeks, months, and years, decisions that you make will affect the entire life that you face. See, God did not intend holy living to begin at middle age or old age. Did you get that? God does not intend holy living to begin in middle age and old age, because if it does not begin at youth, If godly living doesn't begin at youth, the likelihood is that it doesn't begin at all. Daniel's age in Babylon, just a young man. And he made up his mind as a young man, he's going to make his life count for God. Will you? I want you to think of Daniel's atmosphere in Babylon. Daniel was in a place where many gods were worshipped. In fact, when you go to the story of Belshazzar later on in his career, chapter 5 and verse 4, you remember what they were doing there. That night when he invited 1,000 of his lords to come in and to feast. And they began to drink and to praise the gods of gold and the gods of silver and the gods of iron and the gods of brass and the gods of wood and the gods of stone. And in fact, when Daniel came into this city, he would notice as he made his way through, just inside those city gates were temples to Ema and Ishtar and Nabashahari and Ninurtu and Gula and Shamash and Adad. And they're all over the place. These people are not worshipers of Jehovah. Greatest of all of them was the temple to Bel Merodach, the 600-foot, I think they call it a ziggurat, 600-foot tower that was built, honoring the God who supposedly delivered Babylon from the hands of wicked Assyria. Everywhere Daniel looked, there was evidence that the people there were idolaters. Jack gave us a good definition of paganism this morning, and even idolatry. You may not notice it so much in high school, but you may. But if you go to university, you will be sitting next to Hindus and Muslims and plenty of self-worshippers, animal worshippers. Perhaps you'll run into a tree worshipper. I don't know. If you're in the workplace, if you've already settled into a particular career path, you will notice that that is going on all around. Do you live in a God where many gods are worshipped and you say, it's hard to take a stand and it's hard to be an influence? So did Daniel at a very young age, and he made up his mind. Daniel was in a place where many gods were worshipped, and Daniel was in a place where his God was mocked. That's what Belshazzar was doing those years later when they were lifting up their cups and drinking and praising those other gods. What were they doing? They were doing it with the vessels that had been plundered from the temple itself and then pouring the drink into them and raising them up into the presence of what they thought were their gods. They were mocking the God of heaven. You can hear the jeers. Daniel, you worship who? Yahweh, Jehovah. Where was he when you were marching into our city? Now, we took him over. You understand that. We have conquered your God. Is your God mocked? You ever hear, where was God on 9/11? You know, why did he allow all those things to happen? You're a Christian? You're one of those people that believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll be in hellfire forever. You're one of those people. You're one of those intolerants. You're one of those bigoted. You're one of those hate mongers. Is that who you are? You live in a world where God is mocked and it's hard to serve Him? And so did Daniel. Daniel was in a place where immorality and drunkenness were commonplace. They were rampant. I don't want to tell you what they were doing in Belshazzar's throne room. History tells us what they were doing. The Bible at least gives, the text gives us hints of what was going on because there was plenty of drinking going on. But the city, on that very night, that city was overtaken largely because of drunkenness. And even the porter of the gate was drunk. And didn't notice, how could they not notice that the men from the army of Cyrus were coming under their own gates through the river. How did they not notice it? And stormed right into the throne room and took over the kingdom. They were all drunk. And the more they drank, the more they gave into the desires of the flesh. Are young people at school drinking? You may as well ask if they're breathing. Are they practicing premarital sex? Are they just fooling around? Recent survey of 38,000 people by the National Survey for Family Growth showed that over 90% of individuals in that poll admitted to having premarital sex. It's just fooling around. It's just, I can handle this. You live in a world where idolatry and immorality and drunkenness is all around you? So did Daniel. Daniel was in a place where peer pressure was extreme. If you think you have it bad where you are, just imagine what it must have been like for Daniel. In chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends, they weren't the only ones that were chosen by the king for this indoctrination program. There were other men. There were other young men that were brought along. And I don't know how many, but I have a feeling that it was a large number. And they're all being served the same course. This comes from the king's table. This comes with the king's blessing. This is actually fair that the king partakes of himself. Who would not want this? Everybody else is eating it. Everybody else ate, and everybody else drank. Daniel, what are you going to do with this food that has been offered to idols? They're all looking over at Daniel. Why isn't he going to do this? The peer pressure was extreme. No question about it. In chapter 3, it's not just Daniel now, but it's Daniel's friends. This was the atmosphere of Babylon. Jack reminded us this morning of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all of those others that were stationed there. When the music started playing, everyone had to bow down to the image. What's the big deal of bowing down to an image? The Lord really knows what's in my heart, after all. I mean, I can bend my knee and He knows what's really going on inside of me. Do externals matter? And they stood there and they said, not going to bow. And the pressure would have been extreme. Everyone else is on their knees. And these three strange-looking men are standing there by themselves. Chapter 6. Peer pressure with Daniel again. Of course, Daniel's now an older man. He wasn't the only one commanded to abstain from praying. The edict that those men saw to it was passed. The reason why they wanted him brought down is because Daniel began to go up through the ranks, and it was making them look bad. And so all the rest of these princes came along and they made sure that an edict was passed that would have something to do with the God that Daniel served. And anybody that prayed would be thrown into the den of lions. I guarantee there weren't any others praying in public to God. What does Daniel do? The windows are opened just like every other day. And people would be able to see. And Daniel's down on his knees doing what no one else dared to do. Even though everyone else would say, I'm not going to do it. You live in a world where peer pressure is extreme. How about praying? Would you even dare to bow your head in front of other people in public and give thanks to God for at least providing food that's not unclean? Would you dare to do that? Daniel lived in a world where peer pressure was more extreme than we could ever face. Everybody else is drinking. Everybody else is going to the party. I remember him. Only happened to me once in high school. And probably wasn't the most popular kid in high school. I wasn't. But I remember being invited to this party that was going on in the next neighborhood. And you know what? Part of me, initially, you begin to get a little flattered and you say, oh, there's going to be some exciting things going on there. The flesh says, this is going to be fun. You don't have to get carried away. You don't have to be involved in the other things that are going on there, but at least it didn't take very long for another thought to come into my head. A more sensible one. Peer pressure is all around us. Most of the time it'll go away as soon as you take a stand. Daniel, number 3. I want you to think of Daniel's acceptance of his situation in Babylon. What was it like there? We've heard it. What does Daniel do? When he gets there, it's not that his first plan is, I've got to do whatever I can to get out of this ungodly place. And here's three companions. Let's come up with an escape plan. We've got to get out of here. That's not what he does. His plan was not defection. His plan was consistent with the words of Jesus when he prayed for his disciples to the Father in John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But if Jesus didn't want his disciples out of the world, he doesn't want you out of the world. Daniel's plan wasn't even seclusion. He doesn't come to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and look at them and say, listen, although we really shouldn't be leaving, there's got to be a little place where we can get together and just kind of close off the walls and nobody knows where we are and we won't be defiled by all the things that are going on in this city. He doesn't seek some sort of monasticism somewhere inside the walls of Babylon. His plan was not defection. His plan was not seclusion. His plan was distinction. His plan was to be distinct, to be different. Not to be strange, but to be different. Did you see what he said did you hear what he said in verses 12 and 13? When he refuses to meet, along with the refusal, he says, all right, listen, prove thy servants 10 days. Give us 10 days. And you can give us vegetables. And you can give us water to drink. And after the 10 days, then look upon our countenances and make a distinction. And see if you can tell who's better, us or them. So Daniel's plan really was involvement with distinctiveness. Involvement with distinctiveness. Isn't that what Jesus spoke about? Isn't that what he's taking right from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? After the Beatitudes, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt's not any good in the bag. Salt's not any good in the shaker. I have a book. I grabbed it just because that title looked interesting. Out of the salt shaker and into the earth. That was the command in the book. Out of the salt shaker and into the earth. Jesus said, you're the light of the world in the very next verse. How can you be the light of the world if you're all closed up somewhere? In fact, a missionary who was home on leave was shopping for a globe of the world to take back to his mission station. And the clerk showed him a reasonably priced globe and then another one with a little light bulb inside of it. And the clerk said, this one's nicer, pointing to the illuminated globe, but said, although this one's nicer, of course, a lighted world costs more. A lighted world costs more, doesn't it? It will mean that you have to give up things. It will mean that you have to make sacrifices here and there. But a lighted world costs something to be involved in the world with distinction as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Young people, don't let your light be hidden. Don't put the candlestick in a place where it cannot be seen, where its light will not be beneficial to others that are around. Don't store your salt, but pour it out upon this earth. If God has placed you where you are, and He has, then be effective where you are for His glory. God has placed us here to be effective here. Daniel accepted his situation. This is where God has brought me. I can't do anything about it. I'm going to seek to be a testimony for Him wherever I live. I want you to think fourthly of Daniel's allegiance in Babylon. It wasn't long before those that were around him knew where his priorities were and to whom he was in allegiance. Can I ask you, to whom or to what is your allegiance? What do you really go in for? What really captivates you? What do you spend most of your time doing? Tom Whitaker was he's a mountain climber from Prescott, Arizona. And he said about his mountain climbing, he said, one of the things that really attracts me about it, about mountaineering, one of the things that attracts me about it is its total pointlessness. So I've dedicated my life to it. I don't know how many people would be honest enough to say that. Can I just ask you, what are you dedicating your life to? Things that are absolutely pointless? It's 3 a.m. and I have to beat this guy on this game. I have to. I've got to get a faster time in this. I am bigger. I am faster. I am... Really, stop and think about it. To what? Where do you spend the majority of your time? Then that's what you're dedicated to. That's where your allegiance is. Not so Daniel. His dedication and allegiance are displayed in this stand that he took. This first stand he takes is in verse 8. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel took a stand. I don't think it was the only stand that he took. You remember about what is said about Daniel in chapter 6 when he disobeyed the edict not to pray. Verse 10, when the windows are open, Daniel's down on his knees. It says that Daniel prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, as he always did, Daniel took a stand not only in chapter 1 with purposing in his heart not to defile himself. But it seems from the very beginning that Daniel was a man that was on his knees and was willing to pray and to take a stand, although no one else did. I want to add to the fact that not only did Daniel take a stand, but Daniel took a difficult stand. Have you thought about why that was so difficult for Daniel? Because most of his support was gone. He didn't have a nice support system like you do. And you've got believers that are around you, and you have an assembly to which you are a part, in which you are a part. And you, maybe you have elders to which you are accountable. And you have a family that is right next to you. And Daniel left all of that behind. His religious support was gone. His family support was gone. The eye of his mother, the voice of his father was not anywhere around. Daniel, you could really do as you please if you want to. Nobody else is going to notice. Nobody else is going to see this. No functioning rabbis, no Torah teachers. It's how easy it is when in Rome to do as the Romans do. That's not what Daniel did. Most of his support was gone. You know what else? The stand that he took was difficult because it endangered any type of worldly interest that he would have, if he had any. Do you not realize, Daniel, that if you make this choice, there's a lot on the line for it? Position is on the line. Position in this kingdom. Power is on the line. Possessions are on the line. You'll probably do pretty well if you just do what the king says. Popularity is certainly on the line. Let me ask you, if these things are all facing you in this world that you find yourself, possessions and power and position and popularity, are you willing to sacrifice those things just to do what's right? Just to do what's right. Daniel took a difficult stand. I want to say as well, Daniel took a careful stand because he said more than just, no, I'm not going to eat of it. He was wise. He said no, but then he gives a proposal. And the proposal is, even though our answer is no, why don't you give us this to eat and this to drink, test us for 10 days, come back and examine us. Why does Daniel say that? You know what I think? Daniel was more interested in demonstrating the superiority of his God than the superiority of himself. At the end of the test, it wasn't that Daniel wanted the king's servant to look on him and say, you really are better. His honor was really, his desire was really that honor be brought to God. Oh, you're not going to go to the party. What are you, some holier than thou person? Oh, you're not going to go with us? Oh, you don't do those things? You're one of those people? Are you some holier than thou? Make sure that that's not the impression that you ultimately leave on people when abstaining from things that are sinful. Number five, I want you to think of Daniel's abilities in Babylon. Daniel's abilities. His abilities were, first of all, given by God. If you'll notice in verse 17, it said that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. God equipped Daniel to be useful in that pagan world where dreams meant everything. These Chaldeans, they were stargazers from their youth. They were always looking up into the skies to get guidance from the stars that were above. And this is the exact realm that God fitted Daniel to be in, with abilities to tell about the dreams that were important. And so God has equipped you, equipped every one of us, young or old. God has equipped you to be useful and helpful in speaking in a world that is a world of darkness. They were gifts and abilities given by God. They were gifts that were used for God. As the chapters unfold, we see Daniel in action, and he's interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and even speaking of his own visions and dreams, and uses them that glory might be brought and honor brought to God. In fact, it's through the visions of Daniel that we learn about the coming of the Messiah to his people and of the great prophecy program of God Almighty. I suppose that Daniel could have sat comfortably in his room and done nothing, or even used those abilities to give meanings of dreams that really didn't matter. Can I ask you, how are you using your abilities? And it won't do to number your deficiencies. Every one of you has a mind. How are you using your mind? How are you using your money? How are you using your treasures? How are you using your talent? How are you using the things that God... And never mind physical abilities. What about your spiritual abilities? Spiritual gifts. Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? Because every believer has them. Daniel's abilities were given by God. They were used for God. They were honoring to God. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel after he interpreted his dream? He said in chapter 2, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords." Remember what he said after Daniel interpreted the interpretation of his dream was fulfilled? In chapter 4, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth." Use them in a way that would honor God. How do you know what honor will be brought to God by using what God has given you in a Babylon-type world today? Finally, I want you to think of Daniel's achievements in Babylon. On the surface, it may not look like him being there really made much of a difference. He didn't turn around the whole city. They did not, as Nineveh that preceded them, repent in sackcloth and ashes. It didn't happen. So what did happen? Well, first of all, Daniel reestablished his own identity. If you're scratching your head wondering what that means on the outline, you remember that when he got to Babylon, they gave him a new name, and in that name was the name of their god, Belteshazzar. You know what the queen mother said years later about Belteshazzar? She doesn't even call him that. She talks about this same Daniel who the king named Belteshazzar. It's almost as if they had forgotten about the fact that the king gave him that name, because Daniel, God is in his name. They could change Daniel's name, but they couldn't change his nature. And he was able to reestablish his own identity. See that it goes for you as well. Secondly, Daniel gained the respect of the highest rulers, so that in the end of chapter 1, the king communed with them, and among them all was none found like Daniel. There was no one like him. Verse 9 of chapter 4 says that Nebuchadnezzar, praising Daniel, says, "O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." And the queen mother in chapter 5 says nearly the same thing. Darius in chapter 6 said that Daniel served as God continually. What a compliment. Wouldn't you like to have other people say of you, whatever it is about your life or my, he served God continually. What an honor to be thought of by others in this way. You may not gain the favor of other young people by your choices. You probably won't gain their favor. But you'll gain their respect. And when they have a time of crisis, they'll look for you. Because in the time of the crisis of the kings in Daniel's time, that's who they looked for. They looked for Daniel. Number 3, Daniel was an influence and testimony to his peers. I imagine what Shadrach and the others thought as Daniel took a stand in chapter 1 and he said, "No, I'm not going to eat that. And no, I'm not going to drink that." The fact that he's mentioned first tells me that Daniel was probably the first one to say no. And then the other 3 look on it and say, we're not going to take it either. Would this conference be worth it if one young person here decided to take a stand and live for God and 3 other people followed them? Would it be worth it? I pray that it would be so. Last thing. Whatever else may have been accomplished in Babylon, Daniel brought pleasure to God by the choice that he made. The rest of the book continues to call Daniel the man greatly beloved. Greatly beloved, not just of the people really, but beloved of God. How could such behavior in an ungodly world not bring pleasure to God? And even if nothing else is accomplished in Babylon, pleasing God is what we're here for. It's why God has placed us here. Did you know that? That we're not here to please ourselves and to serve ourselves and to give in to the desires of our heart and of our flesh. Of course you knew that. We're here to please God. What God gets out of my life is what's most important. It was a Sunday morning in January of 2006. 5 young men attacked and threatened to kill a Protestant church leader in Turkey. His name was Kamil Kiroglu. He was 29 years old. He had left Islam, converted, trusted in Christ, was a Christian. He had just left his church where they were ambushed and beaten so severely that he fell unconscious twice. Now, he's giving his testimony later on. He said, they were trying to force me to deny Jesus. But each time they asked me to deny Jesus and convert back to Islam, I said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the more I said, Jesus is Lord, the more they beat me. And one of the attackers pulled out a long knife and he said, this is your last chance. He told Kiraglu if he didn't deny his Christian faith and return to Islam that they would kill him. He refused. He somehow escaped. And after the incident, this is what he said. I was surprised to think of what was important to him. He said, I am praising God. I am praising God not because he saved me from death. Not because he saved me from death, but because he helped me not to deny him in the shadow of death. See, Camille, like Daniel, was more concerned about what God would get out of the situation than what he would get himself. And that's the greatest achievement of all. For young, middle-aged, or old, we're here to bring glory and honor to God. I don't know if you've been to Babylon recently. You see the pictures of Saddam Hussein's attempt to rebuild the city. Well, Babylon has really been a heap of dust for long centuries. And one of the only objects of that once great city that remains is the character of Daniel. Everything else, largely forgotten. He got his story into the book, into the record book of God. I haven't sung this in I don't know how many years, but I thought of it. Dare to be a Daniel. Is there anybody here? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to make a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. By the help of God, you can live a godly life in an ungodly world, even if you're young.